Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Let's pray together before we look at God's Word. So, Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege, the ability we have to worship you. And, Lord, we thank you for being able to worship you in song, worship you in giving. And, Lord, we just we come before your Word now and ask you, Lord, to speak to us. Ask you, Lord, to challenge us. Lord, we pray that your Word would be the bread of life to us right now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, have you ever really thought about some of the teachings of Jesus? Now, you're very familiar with them, I'm sure. You've read the Gospels. You've read all the red letters, right? But have you ever thought about a lot of the things that he said were very offensive to the culture in the first century? A lot of the things that he said were challenging and so offensive, in fact, that he was crucified for some of the things that he said. And the reality is that the things that Jesus said 2,000 years ago are still offensive today. They still are things that people either choose to ignore or fight against. Think about some of the things that he said. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Now, in our materialistic society of, hey, it's mine and I earned it, that's offensive. How about, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Well, no, I have rights. Somebody persecuted me. I have a right to be angry. I have a right to get my own back at them, right? Jesus said, no, pray for them. How about if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. That doesn't. We'd all be blind. Exactly. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, we're so familiar with that language, we don't fully grasp what that means in the first century. Jesus said, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Who's perfect here? Anyone? Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Well, that's harsh, isn't it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Allow the dead to bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That's hard. You know, there's so much more that Jesus said that we kind of gloss over because that's church language, right? And if we see something or hear something that we don't like, we either push back or sometimes, worse yet, we think, well, that doesn't apply to me. That applied to them back then. It doesn't apply to me. But the teachings of Jesus are the Word of God to every generation. It's for us. It's applicable today. And so this series that we're going to start on is the series of difficult conversations with Jesus. And some of the things that Jesus said that we need to wrestle with, we need to think about and say, how does that apply to me today? And if Jesus said it, is it for me? And the answer is yes, obviously. But Jesus had, and the first one I'm going to look at is actually the conversation that Jesus had with a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. And it's in John chapter 3. And Jesus had this leader of the Pharisees, one of the leaders of the Jews, come and speak to him and ask him some questions because he wanted to find out more about Jesus. But Jesus intentionally provoked him and asked him some questions that were really, really hard. It was a difficult conversation. So turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you the earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And Jesus goes on to say one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16. And sometimes we forget that John 3:16 was actually spoken to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews. And he was a senior leader at the time of the Jewish people. And he was drawn to Jesus by the miracles and the signs and the wonders that he'd seen Jesus do and that people were talking about. And he couldn't ignore that Jesus had power that came from God. And he wanted to find out more. In fact, he wanted to find out, is Jesus the Messiah? And he wasn't some kind of second-tier Pharisee or just one of the religious teachers of the day. He was one of their senior leaders. Jesus calls him the teacher of the Jews in verse 10. And here was a man who lived under the law. He was deeply religious. He was someone that tried as much as he could to follow the letter of the law. Strictest possible religious rules. He was a sincere man. He was sincere in wanting to find out truly who is Jesus. And so he came to him. And verse 2 begins with Nicodemus saying, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." And notice he says, "we." He uses the plural, "we know that you're a teacher." So Nicodemus was probably sent by a group of Pharisees that were wanting to find out more about Jesus. They were probably meeting in closed rooms, behind closed doors, saying, "Hey, can you go and ask Jesus? Find out more about him? Who is this guy? Who's this troublemaker?" And so he came as a representative of some of the Pharisees. And some people say, well, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because he was either embarrassed or he was too shy. He didn't want to be seen with Jesus. But the reality is, he probably came to Jesus at night because he wanted an uninterrupted time with Jesus when no one else was around to have his attention. And Jesus saw his sincerity, knew his heart, and gave him time. We see Nicodemus showing up a few times in the Gospel of John. And in fact, when Jesus was crucified, Nicodemus was one of those that asked for Jesus' body. And he stood up for Jesus. He actually was not shy to be seen with Jesus and to be seen on the side of Jesus. And he was bold. So Jesus took time to meet with him. And interestingly enough, if you read these verses, it struck me, Nicodemus didn't ask a question. He made a statement about Jesus. He didn't ask any question. And Jesus jumps in and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That was kind of out of left field based on the conversation that Nicodemus began with. But Jesus knew his heart. Jesus knew why he had come and where his heart was and what he wanted to know. Jesus went straight into that difficult conversation. That challenging conversation. He cuts to the chase. How many of you have had difficult conversations with people and you set a time to meet with them and you plan it and you get around a coffee and you start talking about the weather and you start talking about sport game, and then you think, oh, we better get to why we actually met, and eventually you try to get to the difficult part of the conversation. Well, Jesus doesn't do that. He jumps straight in and boldly goes to the heart of the issue. And he begins with saying, truly, truly. Now, this is lost on us, but in the Hebrew and the Greek, the word truly, truly, or verily, verily, is amen. Jesus saying amen, which in the Hebrew means so be it. And it can be lost on us because we read it so frequently that Jesus is saying verily, verily, or truly, truly. But what he was saying is, what I'm about to say, because when we say amen, it's usually at the end of a prayer, and we pray and we close with amen, because we think that God stops listening after we say amen, right? But he is saying, what I'm about to say is truth. What I'm about to say is more than simply truth. I'm the originator of the truth. I am the amen. Verily, verily, what I'm about to tell you is the truth, and I know the truth because I'm a witness of the truth, and I'm the originator of the truth. That's what he really was saying. And Nicodemus and even his disciples would have known this in their culture, what that meant. Essentially, what Jesus was saying is, I'm divine. He was subtly and less subtly saying, I am God. I am the originator of all truth. And so Nicodemus would have heard that and probably been taken aback and quite shocked. And then Jesus says, unless one is born again, but the better translation of that is actually, unless one is born from above, in other words, born from heaven, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can you imagine Nicodemus? Yeah, he had all of the religion figured out. He had all of the rules and regulations of the Torah figured out. And now here is someone claiming to be God saying, unless you're born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He must have been confused. Now, again, Jesus is using language that we're so familiar with, we're so comfortable with, because we read it all the time, we hear it all the time, we know John 3:16, but to him, it made no sense. You know, there's a common saying that vocabulary is so important, but you cannot think outside of your vocabulary. You know that? You cannot think outside of the vocabulary that you have. That's why it's good to speak a few languages. But for Nicodemus, this language that Jesus was saying didn't make any sense. He couldn't process it with the knowledge that he had. But you know, the familiarity of what Jesus was saying must not be lost on us. At first glance, when we hear Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven, we tend to think that Jesus is speaking about eternity. He's speaking about sometime in the future, that if you aren't born again, you won't get to heaven, so you won't see the kingdom. But what Jesus was saying, essentially, that the kingdom of heaven is in front of you. The kingdom of heaven is here, and if you're not born from above, you won't see it. You won't recognize it. You cannot see it because you're not born from above. You're not spiritually born. Now, obviously, we know that we're all flesh and blood, and we're all born one day. But when we're born, we are born spiritually dead. We're born spiritually dead in our ordinary humanity. We're not spiritually attuned to the things of God. They make no sense to us. To Nicodemus, it made no sense. And to one who is not spiritually alive, one who's not born again, the things of the Spirit make no sense. And Ephesians 2 begins with a shocking statement. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked following the course of this world. Before you were born again, until you're born again, you're spiritually dead. You're unable to see or understand the things of God. They make no sense to you. You see, the problem with spiritually dead people is that they don't know that they're dead. Because you don't understand. That's not language we're familiar with. Spiritually dead people are unable to hear God speaking to them. They're unable to encounter and know the Spirit of God and have a sense of God's Spirit within them, speaking to them, leading them, and guiding them. Spiritually dead people have no desire to read the Word of God because it's just words on a page. It takes the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to us, to reveal God's Word to us. Spiritually dead people have no desire to be in the company of other believers because it doesn't bring life to them. But let's make it a little bit more provocative. Spiritually dead people can raise their hands in a meeting, even come forward and say, "Yes, I believe," but you can still be spiritually dead. Spiritually dead people can get baptized, right? Is it possible? Spiritually dead people can become church members. Spiritually dead people can serve in different capacities in the church, even as deacons. Spiritually dead people can serve in many different capacities because they kind of look the right part, but don't fully understand the things of the Spirit. Sadly, when it comes to eternal salvation, the church can be a very dangerous place. Because you can put on a clean face, you can clean up your language, you can give to the church, you can do the right things, you can come to church every Sunday, but you can still be spiritually dead. The church can be dangerous because we don't confront people in their deadness. Unless you're born from above, you're not a child of God, and you're destined for an eternity separated from God in hell. D.L. Moody said in a sermon, let me just say before I go any further, what regeneration is not. It's not going to church. Now, I'm really glad you do go to church. But how many men think they are converted because they go to church? I come in contact with many men who say that they are Christians because they go to church regularly. It is wrong, the wrong idea that the devil never frequents any place but billiard halls, saloons, and theaters. Wherever the Word of God is preached, he is there. He is in the audience today. You may go to church all the days of your life and not be converted. Going to church is not being born again. You know, sadly, the church in the 21st century is so desperate to invite people in. We so desperately make it comfortable for people to come and sit and, you know, help contribute to pay for the light bill. And our full room is so good that we don't challenge people on their spiritual deadness. It can be a very dangerous place if we don't tell people that they are dead in the spirit. You know, if someone doesn't know that they are spiritually dead, how can they know what true life is? How can they know what it means to live by the Spirit? Jack O'Dell said, salvation is moving from living death to deathless life. Salvation is moving from living death to deathless life. You see, becoming a Christian is not about becoming a better person. It's not about transforming yourself, trying to fit into a set of rules. It's the same as the Pharisees were following those rules. Becoming a Christian is coming alive. It's being born again. Nicodemus was spiritually dead, but the Spirit of God was drawing him in, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit draws us in to himself, making us aware of the desperate situation that we have, making us aware of the fact that we're dead, that there's no life in us, there's no goodness in us. And the Spirit of God draws us to the gospel, draws us to the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus continues in verse 5, speaking to Nicodemus, and he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So Jesus says to Nicodemus, what you're really looking for is the new life. You're looking for a second birth. And Nicodemus begins to wrestle with this, and he's beginning to wrestle with the beauty of the gospel. He's beginning to get a glimpse of what does this mean. Because he had just asked Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Makes no sense to him. And you see, this Jewish religious leader was a follower of rules. He knew the rules. He did the right things. He was very religious. He was exceptionally disciplined. To be a leader of the Pharisees, you had to be exceptionally disciplined. And as I said last week, disciplines are good. But if it's not coming from a place of life, it's not going to give life. But salvation, the new birth, doesn't come from a set of achievements. It's not checking the box of saying, I did these things, therefore now I know I'm going to go to heaven one day. It's a free gift. It's a gift of Jesus Christ that he gives to us. He offers because of what he did for us on the cross. And Jesus says, unless one is born of the water, of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And this sentence has caused a lot of discussion through the centuries. Some people say, well, when Jesus is saying that unless one is born of water, he's speaking about baptism. Well, the reality is, if you've been through one of the baptism classes that I offer, you'll know that's not true, because baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is merely a public testimony. It's a witness of what God has already done in your life. So this cannot speak about baptism. What is Jesus talking about here when he says you have to be born of water? Incidentally, we're having a baptism next month, so if you'd like to be baptized, you haven't been baptized, please come and speak to me. I'd love to take you through the waters of baptism. So what's Jesus talking about? What did he mean? Well, Nicodemus knows that language. He would have recognized the language. As someone that studied the Old Testament, which would have been his Bible at that time, he studied the prophets, the ancient prophets, and he would have remembered Ezekiel saying something about this in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 to 26 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I'll give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel's speaking about a spiritual washing, a spiritual cleansing. Being born of water is a spiritual washing, a cleansing through repentance and applying the blood of Jesus. It is a washing that the Holy Spirit gave to Ezekiel as a prophecy for the new covenant that Jesus was going to be instituting one day. So when Nicodemus heard these words, he thought, is this the time that Ezekiel prophesied about? Is this the new covenant? He would have put the two together. We also see the same language in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Paul also speaks about this washing when he speaks to husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says that he might sanctify her, the husband might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So there's this language throughout the scripture of a washing, a spiritual washing of God's word. Being born of the Spirit means that you're filled with this presence of God through the Holy Spirit. It means coming alive spiritually. So to be washed is to be repenting of your sins and washed by the blood of Jesus. It's the gospel message. And then we're filled with the Spirit of God. And if you don't know what it means to be born of the Spirit, you'll never know what it means to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit affects every aspect of our lives. Every decision we make, every thought that we have, every direction we go to is affected by the Spirit of God in us. That's the walking in the Spirit. How we steward our finances, how we interact with people, where we go, what we do with our time. That's walking in the Spirit. It's being led by the Spirit. In fact, we have that retreat coming up in October that Eric mentioned, and the flyers and the sign-up is at the back, but the theme for that's going to be walking with God, which is what we're going to be talking about. How do we walk this out as believers in every sphere of society, in every sphere of our lives, whether you're in business, whether you're a homeschool mom, whether you're a teacher, how do you walk with God? So I invite you to be a part of that. And C.S. Lewis, he did a series of radio talks that have been compiled, and we know it as the book today called Mere Christianity. And the very last words of those radio talks, he says, the principle runs through all of life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being, and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him everything else is thrown in. That's walking in the Spirit. That's being led by the Spirit of God. I love that sentence that he says, nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. When we come to Christ, we give everything away. We hold on to nothing because we have nothing good in ourselves. We give everything away. So being born of the Spirit means that you will display the fruit of the Spirit. There will be a visible display of walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, we know the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If someone was to follow you around for the next 7 days, and they were to see everything that you do and hear everything that you say, would they know, would they be able to determine that you're born of the Spirit? It's not how you behave on a Sunday morning in church. If someone was to see you every day, are you born again? Are you born of the Spirit? The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Colossians chapter 2, he says about being fully alive, he says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in the Spirit. Jesus goes on in verse 8, he says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The word that he uses here in the Greek is pneuma, which could be wind or spirit. It's the same word, and what Jesus is saying is the Spirit of God is unpredictable. It is unpredictable. It's not a set of rules that you can follow, but we also don't know who the Spirit of God is going to encounter. We do not save ourselves. It takes God to reach down to us by his grace. Excuse me. The Spirit of God brings conviction. The Spirit of God brings transformation as we repent of our sins and we're made alive in Christ. It is a gift of God. So Jesus goes on to explain to Nicodemus that he will be lifted up. He will be the one lifted up as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And again, we read this passage and we see the cross and we see Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And, well, that's what he's talking about. To Nicodemus, that made no sense. Because Nicodemus knew about what Moses did when he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and people could look at the serpent and they would be saved. A picture of what Jesus ultimately would do. What Jesus is saying, all you have to do is look at me. Look at the cross. Look at what I have done for you. You cannot save yourself. To be born again begins with looking at the cross and seeing the only one that can save us. Save us from our eternal separation from God. So the only question that we really have today is, are you born again? Are you born of the Spirit of God? Notice I didn't ask, did you ask Jesus into your heart? Oh, that's Sunday school language, right? But that's not biblical language. The biblical language is, are you born from above? Are you daily experiencing the power of the resurrection in your life? Are you experiencing and knowing the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? That's what it means to be born from above. It's absolutely crucial for all of us. Don't leave this place if you aren't sure that you're born from above. In a moment, we're going to pray. Our ministry team is going to come forward. And I invite you today, you may have been in church for 60 years or longer. You may have been baptized. You may have been serving on various committees. But if you don't know that you're born from above, make today that day that you get that solidified in your heart. All of the things that you've done, the things that you've said, good or bad, don't matter at all. It's only, are you born again? So I'm going to pray as the ministry team comes up, a worship team comes up. But if you've been challenged today and the Holy Spirit's been prompting you, don't leave this place today until you know that. And also, the ministry team's going to be up here. If you have anybody that you feel that you would like to pray for, a family member that doesn't know the Lord, if there's maybe sickness in your life or sickness in your family, take this opportunity to pray with them and agree in prayer for God to move. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to seek and save the lost. That your purpose was to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We thank you, Jesus, that it was accomplished, that work is finished. We don't add to that work. We don't do anything to receive that gift. We submit to your leadership over our lives, and we die to ourselves. Lord, I pray for all of us here today, convict us by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would reveal to us the condition of our hearts. Wash us. That we may all know what it is to be born of the Spirit, that we may all know what it means to walk in the Spirit. Thank you for the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.